Because of that, as your pastor, I've tried hard over the years that I've been here to make sure that I'm preaching both the Old and the New Testament with as equal a balance as possible. See, we've got to be familiar with all of God's Word, not just a little bitty part of it. Now, over the years, we have done many series from the Old Testament. We've done verse-by-verse studies of entire Old Testament books. We've even done several life character studies on particular people in the Bible. Back in 2008, if you were here, you may remember we did a multi-part series on the life of Israel's first king, King Saul. And then in 2010, we did an even more in-depth series on King David, who rose to the throne of Israel after King Saul died. Now, we're going to start a new series of messages today on the life of King Solomon. King Solomon was David's son. He was the third king of Israel, but of particular significance, he was the last of Israel's kings who actually reigned over the complete nation of Israel. Because after Solomon died, Israel became a divided nation. 10 of the 12 tribes were ruled by one king in the north, and the other two tribes of Israel were called Judah. It was actually Judah and Benjamin, but they were ruled by another king down in the south. So Solomon was the last guy that had true authority as the king over the entire nation. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled, It's a Long Way to the Top, we're going to examine the final days of King David, and we're going to see how his son Solomon ascended to the throne to become the leader of God's chosen people. We're going to get most of our information from 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2. So if you'd like to follow along to make sure I'm telling you the truth, please open your Bibles. That's where we'll be. Now, as we begin, David is in his final days. We're told that by this time, David was old and advanced in years. Now, really, that's not entirely true. I don't mean the Bible is not being truthful, but what I mean is David wasn't really that old. He became king when he was 30, and he died after he had reigned in Israel for 40 years. So David's about 70 years old here. We got folks a lot older than that in this congregation that are still out chasing hunting dogs, not to name names. But because David spent his entire life as a warrior, he had some hard miles on those 70 years. By this point in his life, we're told that he would get so cold, no matter how many blankets they put on the man, he just couldn't keep warm. So some of his servants get together and they say, King David, we got a great idea. Let a search be made of the entire kingdom of Israel, and we will find the most beautiful woman, the most gorgeous virgin in all of the nation, and we'll bring her here to kind of be your personal nursemaid. She can take care of you, and she can lay beside you in bed to help keep you warm. If you know anything about King David, you know that this brother definitely had a weakness for the opposite sex. Over the years, if you study his life, you see that he acquired somewhere around a dozen wives. And I don't mean at different times. I mean he had a dozen wives all at the same time. And we don't even know how many concubines, but a bunch. Now, the children that were the results of these numerous marriages to numerous wives really were a problem for David, because all of these kids seemed to always be fussing and fighting and at war with one another. And we're going to see that's still a problem as we get a little further in our message. Now, in spite of all the problems that David's lust for the opposite sex had caused him over the years, he kind of thinks this young, beautiful virgin thing sounds like a good idea. So he says, all right, fellas, you guys go out and you find me a woman like that. So they go out and they search the entire countryside till they finally find the girl they're looking for. And this young lady's name was Abishag, and she was drop-dead gorgeous. She was brought in to take care of the king. She waited on him, but he had no intimate relations with her. Here's what that means, folks. She lied beside him in bed to keep him warm, and that is as far as it went. Now, everybody knew that David's time was getting short, and it wouldn't be long until Israel would have a new king. So, one of David's sons, a young man named Adonijah, he says, "Hey, my older brothers are dead. I'm the oldest remaining son that King David has. Therefore, I'm the logical choice to be king." But folks, there were a couple of problems with Adonijah's way of thinking. Number one, it wasn't up to Adonijah to declare himself king. Only David had the legal right to name his successor to the throne. And secondly, and more importantly, God had already revealed to David that his son Solomon would not only be the king after him, but that he would also be the one to build God's temple. We can read about that in 1 Chronicles 22. Now, in spite of all of this, Adonijah still moved forward with his plan to become the next king of Israel. We see here in these verses that he gathered some horses and some chariots, and he hired 50 men to run in front of him when he was rolling through town so he could act like a big shot and say, "Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm going to be the next king of Israel. I'm the man." Why did Adonijah do this? Why did the guy think he could get away with this? Check verse 6. It's about to get real here. The reason he thought he could get away with this, verse 6 says, because his father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" Folks, let me tell you something that maybe you don't know. David was the greatest king the nation of Israel has ever known. He was probably the mightiest warrior in all of Scripture. But unfortunately for his children, he was a lot better at being a king and a warrior than he was at being a daddy. He had so many wives and so many kids by all of these different women that he simply failed to spend enough time with all of these kids, positive impact on their lives. And as a result, his kids ended up causing some of the biggest problems in his life. I want to take a minute here to talk to you young parents that maybe have some little kids in the home right now. Or maybe some of you grandparents who you know your children have young children in the home right now. Pass this on to them. If you want your children to grow up to be decent men and women, you have to invest a tremendous amount of time in their lives. If you do not give them the love and the discipline that they need when they're little, I can promise you, you will have zero influence on them when they get older. If you don't make them listen to you now, they most certainly will not listen to you or God or any other person when they move out. You know, there's so many parents today, especially in America, saying things like, "Well, I just don't know what to do with my kid. He's completely out of control. He doesn't listen to anything I say." Folks, right there's the problem. If you wait until your son or daughter is a teenager before you start trying to lay down the law and teach them, when you break the rules, there will be consequences. If you wait until they're a teen to start trying to teach them that, you're fighting a losing battle. You've got to teach them there are consequences for breaking the rules when they are young. And by the same token, you have to give them love and affection when they're young. That way, when they become teenagers, they will still be comfortable coming to you with their problems and seeking your advice. Now, King David failed big time to do this. And what were the results? Let me give you a few. King David's oldest son was a guy named Amnon. Now, I know some of these names you may not remember, but just follow the story. His oldest son's name was Amnon. Now, Amnon had a sister named Tamar, David's daughter. He fell in love with her. So much so that he played a trick to get her alone in his room, and he raped his own sister. Now, another one of David's sons, a man named Absalom, he found out what his brother had done to the sister, and he killed his own brother. Look at David's kids. One of them's a rapist. Another one's a murderer who killed the rapist. And you know what? In all of Scripture, we're told that David never did one single thing, either good or bad, to let these kids know how he felt about their behavior. And it didn't stop there. After young Absalom killed his older brother because of the rape, you know what he did when he grew up? He led a rebellion against his own father, tried to make himself king of Israel, and he tried to kill David. And you know what he got for his trouble? He ended up dead. Now, all these years later, David's failure as a parent is still causing him problems. His son Adonijah has gone behind his back and tried to set himself up to be Israel's next king. Folks, the point is, if David had given his children the love and the discipline they needed when they were young, he would have probably avoided many of these problems altogether. And if he would have followed God's plan for marriage, which, contrary to what you may hear today, God's plan for marriage has always been one man, one woman, not a couple of fellas, not a couple of girls, not one guy with a dozen wives, one man and one woman. Had he done that, his life would have been so much more trouble-free. And as I told the early service, because I'm not scared of my wife, so I'm going to say this. What do you need 12 wives for anyway? One woman is more than enough for most men. Let's just be real. You know I'm telling the truth. Now, as we move on with our story, we see that Adonijah's plan to become king is starting to pick up steam. He held a secret meeting with all of David's chief advisors, the military leaders and the spiritual leaders, and he starts laying his plan out. Hey, look, you know, the old man's not going to be around much longer. I'm the oldest son. I'm a shoo-in to be king. You guys ought to go ahead and get with me now, you know, why there's time. Let me point something out to you. This is the way most troublemakers work, okay? Most of the time, a troublemaker will not have the courage to look another person eye to eye and say, hey, I'm fixing to make some trouble for you. Typically what they do is try to be all sneaky, go behind the person's back, go criticizing and complaining about them to other people. And then them people are like, oh, yeah, you know what? I've noticed that too. And then they all get their little gathering together, and they get a little stronger and a little stronger, and then they try to make their play because they don't possess the courage to just go to the person face to face. Folks, that's how it is in the cutthroat business world. That's how it is in politics. Unfortunately, that's the way it is many times in churches. And this is exactly what we see happening here. Adonijah has gone behind his father's back. He has given his chief advisors a proposition about why they need to jump on board with him. And you know what happens here? Two of these men actually take Adonijah's side in this. One of them was a guy named Joab. If you remember our study on the life of David, you remember Joab was a stone-cold killer. He's David's nephew, but he's also the commanding general of the army of Israel. And this guy, man, you talk about a hardcore killer. Joab was exactly that. So now he's taken Adonijah's side against David. The other key player that sides with Adonijah is a key spiritual leader in Israel. He was a priest. His name was Abiathar. Now, I don't know why these two guys hitched their wagon to Adonijah, but perhaps it was because they wanted to make sure they kept their positions of authority after David was dead. Now, not all of David's advisors were so quick to jump on the bandwagon. We're told here that the other priest, Zadok, he said, no, I'm not having none of that. Nathan the prophet, he remained faithful to David, as did David's personal bodyguard, including one of the baddest warriors David ever had, a warrior named Benaiah. This guy was very, very tough. We're going to talk more about him later in this series. Some of the feats that he performed are just unbelievable. These guys all remained loyal to David while Joab and Abiathar sided with his son. Now, after Adonijah knew he had the support of the key military leader in Israel and the key spiritual leader in Israel, he said, man, I got this. No stopping me now. I'm going to have a big party to celebrate my coronation as king. But the thing was, when he sent out the invitations, he didn't send any to those key advisors that refused to join him. And when he sent the invitations out to all of his brothers, he forgot to send Solomon an invitation, only he didn't really forget. He didn't invite him on purpose. Well, we know for sure why Adonijah didn't invite those guys that didn't side with him. He said, well, you want to remain loyal to my dad? I got no place for you in my administration when I become the king. How come he didn't invite his brother Solomon? Because he knew Solomon was already slated to be the next king. The guy knew this. He's trying to do all of this stuff behind David and Solomon's back and do it quick enough so that when David dies, Solomon won't be able to do anything to get him off the throne of Israel. He'll already be in place. He'll already have Joab and the whole army on his side. Solomon will just be out. Well, Nathan the prophet, one of the men who stayed loyal to David, he says, man, I can't let this happen. So he goes to the palace to talk to David's wife, Bathsheba. This is Solomon's mother. He says, hey, Queen Bathsheba, we got some big problems. Adonijah's over there, man, throwing himself this big inauguration banquet. He's already proclaiming himself to be king. Now, me and some of the other advisors, we wouldn't take his side in this matter. And you already know how he feels about his brother Solomon. If we don't do something quick, as soon as David dies, Adonijah is going to kill all of us. So please go in and talk to King David. Tell him what's going on and remind him that he promised your son Solomon would be the king. So Bathsheba hears that. She goes in to talk to David. And she says to him, listen, you promised me many years ago that my son Solomon would be king, but now your son Adonijah is already proclaiming himself to be king. He's sacrificing all kinds of cattle and sheep, and everybody's hollering, long live King Adonijah. Everybody's watching to see what you're going to do here, David, to see if you're going to go along with this. Now, about that time, Nathan the prophet comes in. He confirms every single thing she says. He comes in. He says, hey, Adonijah's having this big party. All of your sons are there. Well, except Solomon, he didn't invite him. And Joab, your general, and Abiathar, the high priest, those guys are all there. They're all yelling, long live King Adonijah. Is this something you've done without telling us about it? Now, as we've already said, the Bible tells us David was old and advanced in years. He wasn't in very good health anymore. His days were numbered. But remember this, David still had the heart of a warrior. And even on his deathbed, there was no way David is going to let anybody ride roughshod over him as long as he's got a breath in his body. Look what he says here. He calls Bathsheba back in and he says, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out the day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Then David called in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and that old warrior, Benaniah, I was telling you about. He says, fellas, I need you to do something for me. I want you to take my son Solomon. You put him on my personal mule. You lead him down to a place called Gihon. Now, for those of you that would like to know this, Gihon was a place of a natural spring that was on the eastern slope of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. This was a very special place. He said, you take my son there and have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him as king. And then I want everybody to blow royal trumpets and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you guys bring him back here and you put him on my throne and he's going to reign in my place. Today I appoint him king over Israel and Judah. Well, when the old warrior Benaniah hears that, he says, amen. May the Lord your God so declare it, and may his kingdom be even greater than yours. So they take Solomon down and they do exactly what David says. And the people are blowing these trumpets and shouting, long live King Solomon, so loud, the Bible says the ground actually shook. Well, a short distance from here, Brother Adonijah, he's still having his coronation party. They're drinking and having a good time and celebrating. He's thinking about all this stuff he's going to do once his daddy dies and he becomes king. It's going to be life on Easy Street. Well, they hear the noise and they feel the ground shaking. And Adonijah says, what's going on? Well, about that time, Abiathar the priest, one of the men who joined Adonijah in his rebellion, his son showed up. He was a young man named Jonathan, and he was there to give poor old Adonijah some pretty bad news. Well, Adonijah, he knows Jonathan. He's the son of the priest. And when he sees him show up, he says, hey, come on in. A worthy man like you must be bringing me some good news. And Jonathan says, negative. I am not bringing you good news at all. Your father David has made your brother Solomon king. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, they anointed him. They've seated him on the throne. All the people are celebrating and congratulating your father on his decision. They're saying, may God make King Solomon's name even greater than the name of his father David. Now, all of those people that were partying with Adonijah, drinking his liquor, eating his food, telling him how great he was, as soon as that announcement came out, guess what they did? They were gone. Adonijah was standing there all by himself. Everybody left him. Adonijah got so scared, he ran into the temple and he grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar where the sacrifices to God were made. And he began to plead and beg that Solomon wouldn't kill him. Well, when the folks get word of this, they go to King Solomon. They say, hey, King Solomon, man, your brother Adonijah, he's over there in the tabernacle holding on to the altar, begging for his life. He's sure you're going to kill him. Solomon says, well, it's going to be like this. If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will touch the ground. But if he shows himself to be an evil man, then he's sure enough going to be dead. Bring him to me and let me see him. So they go into the tabernacle. They bring Adonijah out, and he's scared to death when he gets there in front of his brother Solomon. He bows down in submission to Solomon. So Solomon allows him to go home in peace, at least for the time being. Now, as we begin chapter 2, we're actually about to wrap it up here. The time of David's death is now very near. He calls Solomon into his room. And this is probably the best advice David ever gave to any of his children. And it's good advice today, too. He says to Solomon, I'm about to die. So be strong, act like a man, my son, and do what the Lord requires. Walk in his ways and keep his commands. Follow the requirements written in the law of Moses so that you may prosper in all that you do. And then David tells him, God promised me that if you fail to do these things, we will never fail to have a descendant. If you do all these things that God has said, we will never fail to have a descendant upon the throne of Israel. Now, we're going to talk about the other details in this conversation next week. But David also lets Solomon know he's got some unfinished business that he wants him to take care of now that he's the king. So when we come back next week, we're going to see Solomon tie up these loose ends that King David left untied. We're going to see Solomon take steps to secure his kingdom. And as we come to the end of the message today, we read, then David rested with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David. He had reigned over Israel for 40 years. And so his son Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. And folks, that's where we're gonna cut that off today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth in your word. Lord, we thank you that we can still learn many life application lessons from what is written in the Old Testament as well as in the New. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of children. This is a tremendous responsibility of both marriage and raising a family. So, Father, we pray that you would give us the wisdom to make good decisions as they pertain to our own families. We pray that you would give us the courage to stand firm when the attacks from the devil come. We ask your blessing now upon every family that's represented here today. In Jesus' name.